was scared myself. How are y'all?
Evening,
Cleo, making me do this. I asked him something about the lesson tonight, and he said, I just sell them, I don't service them. And so he wouldn't answer my question. hope y'all are good. Just in the way of getting started, feel free to comment tonight. I know this is kind of sometimes it's a real quiet class and sometimes it's not. But if you comment, do me two favors. Be loud so everybody can hear you, so I can hear you. And then be brief. And the brief part is not to cut off what you're trying to say, but I'm going to try to rephrase what you're saying so we can hear it on the podcast. And so specifically my wife listening on the podcast can hear you. So that's what we're going to try to do tonight. Let's start out real quick to get into what we're studying by reading the passage. And this quarter we're looking at the fruits of the Spirit. And tonight we're going to specifically be focusing on peace itself, one of those fruits. They're in Galatians 5, so flip over to Galatians 5 if you're ready to get going. As we read this passage, I'm going to start a little bit earlier. We're going to go back to the works of the flesh. Remember the passage immediately before it. We're going to get going and notice the contrast between the two lives, okay? There's two lives represented in this passage, and there's one where you live according to the flesh, and these are the things that show up in your life because of that. And on the other side, in the very, obviously very famous, very well-beloved passage that we're going to study on fruits of the Spirit, when the Spirit's in your life, here's what shows up in your life. Here's the things that will mark your life when the Spirit's in them. So look for that contrast and that tension between the two as we read, okay? So listen to this. This is the last part of Galatians 5, beginning in verse 16. Paul says, "Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not subject to the law. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious. Fornication, impurity, licentiousness." I actually had to look that up. That means you have no regard for moral law or things being legal, and specifically in a sexual sense. It kind of has that tinge to it. Licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, bad stuff, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I'm warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, it's very serious, very, very serious list. So that's one side. Look at the other side. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. See how different these things are? Patience or forbearance, some of you may have, kindness, generosity, or goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, that first list we read. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, competing against one another, envying one another. Okay, so there's this dichotomy, right? There's either your flesh or your spirit, and we've got to pick one. You have to set your life according to one, and they're in conflict. There's no middle ground given, right? So it's either flesh or spirit, and that's it. So, and they have different, these two ways of life have different outcomes, don't they? They get you different things in your life. Paul's actually going to write only just a few years later after this that in Romans 8, in Romans 8, 6, that to set the mind on the flesh is death. Okay, remember the first list, right? That's death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Yeah, what we're talking about tonight. Doesn't that list of the fruits of the Spirit sound a lot like a life you would want to have? Isn't that the way you would want your life to go? Isn't that the way you would want your life to be described after it's over? Life, peace, all those wonderful things show up there. And again, the flesh and the spirit are in tension. There's this constant battle, it seems like, between them, Paul says. So to make a couple of confessions here, this is kind of maybe you're in the same boat as I am on these two, but the first thing I have to confess is that this week was, actually this month, I think it's been the 2 months, has just been the craziest I can remember in my life. And I'm not feeling like I've got a ton of extra peace just like laying around. And if, or maybe if I do have peace, like a lot of peace in my life right now, I'm having to hang a little tighter, you know, to it, white knuckle it. So that's one thing. It's been sort of interesting is not the right word. It's been very challenging thinking about the subject of peace this week and this particular moment. And something else I've been thinking about kind of as I've been kind of mulling this over in my mind is, and I promise I'm going to go somewhere with this, okay, is my dad's peach orchard. My dad, kind of, he's an interesting guy. He's really a neat guy. But he's done all sorts of things in his life, but he actually has a degree in horticulture. And so you can imagine when he goes to plant a garden, it is kind of ambitious. I think it's about an acre. And at some points it was between an acre or two, I want to say. Amazing things he's grown. You know, you'll flip channels on Saturday or Sunday and you'll see the Victory Garden on PBS. Y'all seen that? Those guys got nothing on my dad. Nothing. He has figs and blackberries and strawberries and apricots and peaches and pears and plums, all this kind of stuff. So when I think about that garden, I also think about this big orchard. And he had it was like late 70s, 80s, and early 90s, he had this massive peach orchard. And it was the best, to this day, the best peaches I've ever eaten. And I can smell it. You guys been in a peach orchard? Anybody? It has a certain smell to it. It's kind of flowery. It's kind of yucky. Kind of got that rotten peach smell to it. But it smells good, and you never forget it. And I think about that orchard when I read about producing fruit in the Bible, okay? I know he's probably thinking about grapes or figs, but I think about peaches. So I think about that when we talk about bearing fruit. Let me ask you something. So we've got that peach orchard in my mind. Maybe it's in yours. What is the difference between a bushel basket of peaches, like a really good one, not these little dinky little bitty tiny baskets, the big ones, okay, big bushel basket of peaches in the orchard behind my dad's house? What's the difference between those two? Someone's already done all the work. I didn't think about that. That's absolutely true. What's the difference between peaches and a peach orchard? One of them is the thing that produces it, and one is the fruit, okay? Duh, okay, that's not real hard. can you have one without the other? Can you have that bushel basket without the orchard? Well, not long term, right? So over time, as you run out of peaches, which would, it for me, be like in 20 minutes, I would be out of that bushel. You got to go back to the source. You got to go back to where they came from. What if you had an orchard and you're running an orchard a couple of years, maybe 4 or 5 years, and you got exactly zero peaches off of it? Can you really be said to have an orchard? No, not really. So you need fruit to have a working orchard, right? I mean, if you can't get anything after about 4 years, you need to go do something else. Accounting. Don't laugh. It happens. That's what happened to me. That's why I'm not in East Texas right now. As an application here, where I'm going with this is if you have the Spirit, you'll by definition be producing fruit. Doesn't that make sense? Okay. And it'll be a certain kind of fruit. Remember the passage we read. It'll be a certain kind of fruit. It produces after its own kind. The Spirit's the same way. Just like in farming, that's kind of the deal with farming. You plant this, you plant that, you get that. That's sort of the idea. And the fruits like that, you plant the Spirit, you have the Spirit there working, and it produces things that go along with it. It produces its kind, okay? And the Lord said that in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7:18 says that a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit, okay? So that makes sense. But this is my confession. For a great deal of my life, though, and I'm I'm embarrassed to say exactly how long, I really was focused on just the fruit. So when I read through this passage, I was really looking at this like a checklist. You get what I'm saying? Okay, so what I thought was, you do all nine things of this list in your life, and whammo, you're righteous. Congratulations. The Lord's pleased with you. Good job. And you work on a little self-control over here, and you work on a little love over here, and you work on some peace, and you really have gentleness, and you kind of get all that lined up, and you're righteous. Do you see my mistake? I focused on the fruit without any regard for where it came from. I focused on the peach, and I didn't care where it came from. And I was kind of like that. It's a very childish view, isn't it? That's a very immature view. And that's exactly the way I treated my dad's peach orchard. When I rolled out there and I was about 8 or 9 years old, I didn't care how much work went into it. I just got the peach off the tree. I didn't have any regard for how much it took to get that there. I didn't care that my dad had pruned and sprayed and poisoned and topped and burnt tires and all the crazy things you have to do when you have a successful peach orchard. I didn't think about that stuff. I just cared about the fruit. I made the same mistake spiritually. Again, a very immature view. I hope we're not making that mistake. I'm not very smart sometimes, but that's the mistake I made. So bottom line, chasing the Holy Spirit's fruit without the Spirit, it's pointless, isn't it? Isn't that a complete waste of time? It doesn't make any sense. We'll talk about that a little bit more, I think, in a minute, hopefully, if we have time. So, peace. I'm supposed to actually talk about peace tonight. That's what Cleo told me. So we need to get into that. Peace really intrigues me for a couple of reasons, but in the way we experience it, it's sort of interesting. It's one of those things where you feel like you don't have it in your life. You cannot fathom how to get it. I mean, you just feel kind of desperate. It seems very elusive at times, doesn't it? And when you have it, you can't figure out how you would get rid of it. This is the easiest thing ever. And it kind of sneaks up on you that way. Sometimes you don't have it and you really feel that need. Sometimes you have it and you think, wow, this is great. And I think a lot of, I only worry about when I don't have something. I only worry about it when I have a lack of something. I'm not self-controlled. And I think, why can I not do this? Why am I not self-controlled? It drives me crazy. It just irritates me. If I'm not patient, why am I so impatient? Why am I having trouble with that? And I cannot get a hold of it. And I think a lot of the fruits of the Spirit, for me at least, maybe that's immaturity as well, but that feels like that. A lot of these are really elusive when you kind of grab it at them, you can't get them. So peace, I say that to say peace is not something that exactly just magically happens. We have to know, number one, what it is. There's a lot of people with some sorry definitions of peace out there. We'll talk about that later, but we have to know what it is and also where it comes from. Very important, super important. So what is it? How would you guys define peace? This is a dangerous thing. It's one of those things you ask like three people and you get 15 definitions. How would you define peace? This is a portion of our show where you talk. Yep. Being comfortable where your life is, like that. So like a tranquil kind of, yeah, I like that. Being comfortable where your life is. Peace. Yep. So your direction, being comfortable where you're headed, your direction. Yeah. So Glenn's saying that knowing where we're headed and knowing that the things around us are very temporary, they're going to just vanish like a vapor. Yep. Calmness, lack of anxiety, the storms around you, but you're there. Yeah. Trust, yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah. she's one of those. Yeah, my wife's like that too. I'm the one that's... Right. So trusting God gives you a certain feeling about God taking care of you and being calm in that, being like resting in that, right? Okay. No, I think that's good stuff. That's kind of where I was going. If you have the misfortune of looking peace up in a dictionary, don't ever do that, by the way. You get to a definition that's about 7 sub-points long. It's about this long. And they all say all kinds of crazy things and really disparate things, but they come down to 3 things. They come down to first, and I think of them in terms of circles, okay? So they come down to 3 things, the biggest circle being kind of this legal kind of peace, you know what I mean? So like this peace between nations, maybe. So kind of like maybe it's negotiated by a treaty. That's what we're talking about. It's a peace, like, you know, Peace of Versailles or whatever it is. Draw that circle smaller and you got a kind of a peace that happens. It can be described between people, okay, between groups of people. So maybe a harmony, you know what I mean? So maybe you're at peace with the people in your neighborhood. You live at peace with the people in your community, your neighborhood, your church, your family. So it's kind of this relational kind of peace. And if you draw that circle real small, like right around your own head, about as big as a hat band, you can draw that circle of peace around your head and say, I have tranquility in my life. I'm comfortable with where I am. I have a serenity. I'm free from annoyance and distraction. I'm not bothered by stuff. So that's kind of another, it's kind of a smaller but very, very meaningful peace, right? The Bible uses that word in the peace in the Bible. I love Bible words, really interesting study. Irene is the word that's translated peace. And it's really old and it's kind of enigmatic. And the root, if we think we know what the root means, which I'm not saying I do or that anybody does, but it has this idea of to join together, right? To set two things as one thing and just set them there together. They're at peace. So there's kind of the idea of completeness. Does that make sense? Wholeness to them. And I like that. That's kind of a different, it's sort of another definition. It's when all parts are joined together. Okay, that's very different than the way I think about peace. Pretty neat. Pretty neat definition. I like that a lot, the wholeness. And so you could probably apply each one of those definitions down to the passage that we're reading here about the fruits of the Spirit and peace in that passage. You can say there's probably a legal peace, if you want to say that, maybe between God and mankind that's been mediated, that's been taken care of by the atonement of Jesus Christ, right? So that's a big peace, and it's sort of in the legal sense, right? You could draw it a little tighter and say there's harmony between people and people groups and in the church as well because of Christ Jesus. So that's sort of a peace that kind of is relational. And then also you can have peace in your own head. You don't worry about stuff because you have trust in your status with God, and you have trust in what he's going to do for you and what he's going to promise you that he's going to come through, and that he's super willing and very, very, very able that he's going to take care of you. He can take care of things. And then also in all those, there's an overlay of wholeness, isn't there? Things are the way they should be between man and God, humankind and God, and people themselves. And in the way we think, there's wholeness in all those, okay? So I think you could probably apply those every way. We don't have really time to do a ton of that. Super I ran to here. But in the immediate, you know, I guess in the immediate context of the passage, though, Paul is telling us through inspiration that these are the things that are going to mark your life when you're led by the Spirit. And he uses a couple of terms talking about us and the Spirit, our relationship with the Spirit. He says, you know, peace is going to be in your life, among other things, when and because you're living by the Spirit, you have life in the Spirit, because he's leading you, it's a little different, and because you're being guided by the Spirit, and because he's in you, too. That's also implied in a lot of other places in the Bible. Romans 8:9 says as much. It says that, but you're not in the flesh. Remember the first list? You're not in that. You're in the Spirit. And since the Spirit of God dwells in you, pretty direct, since the Spirit of God dwells in you, it's here. We'll touch just a bit, just because of time, we'll touch just a tad on that in a minute. a formula for peace. If you like formulas, if you like outlines, this is a good one. Paul has a really interesting one in Philippians 4. I'm going to turn over there. Verse 6 and 7 is sort of interesting. Verse 7 is probably some of y'all's favorite verses. It's a famous verse. Do not worry about anything, Paul says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And this is the best part. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I like that. I like that a lot. Don't worry. Don't worry. Easy for him to say, right? Well, maybe not. Where do we think Philippians was written? Paul's where? He's in prison. It's actually, if we're guessing right, we think the prison is less a prison, less a jail, and more of a hole in the ground. And he's writing, don't be afraid, don't worry. Don't worry. But he doesn't just tell us that and just let it and just cut us loose. He tells us some things we can do and should do when we do feel afraid and when we really have a lot of angst in our lives, when we don't feel peace. He says, you're worried, you need to talk to God about it. You're worried, you need to ask God about it. There's prayer and supplication. Sometimes those kind of things can be different. Now, it used to really annoy me when people told me to pray about stuff when I was younger. It really bothered me. I thought that was such a cop-out. I really did, and I'm ashamed to say that now. I thought that was no answer at all. I thought that wasn't a real answer. Okay, you said that I should pray about that. Now give me the real answer of what I should do. It is a real answer, and it's a good answer, but it's a spiritual answer, and it's a spiritual answer for spiritual people. And if you're not a spiritual person, at that time, apparently, I was pretty fleshly. I didn't hear it. I didn't know, and I couldn't understand. I apparently had some ears, but they were doing a lot of hearing for me. Interestingly, also, Paul joins something else to that. What does he say? You should pray, make supplication for God, and what? Yeah, with some thanksgiving. If I was writing this passage, I would have forgotten the thanksgiving part. That is not something that naturally comes to me. Sometimes I just forget. But do you have an appreciation? Do we have an appreciation of what God's already given us? Even if we don't feel quite right, even if we're asking Him about really something bad that we need to get out of. Hey, sorry. I think there's a lot of people that have made that prayer. It's tempting. Do we have a thankful heart about having the privilege of even going to Him in prayer? I mean, just that basic thing is huge, as Hebrews talks about. Yes, sir. I mean, not even going to try to summarize that, but I agree wholeheartedly. One thing is really interesting that conceited part is in there, that don't be conceited after you do all these things. It's kind of interesting in that it's just laid on the end of it. I wish we had time to mess with that. So are we thankful? I forget that a lot. Paul also talks about something in that passage, in the peace that passes, as fast as all understanding, that I think we all want very much. The peace of God that, again, surpasses all understanding, and it guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That is attractive. I want that. Whatever that is, I want that. Take a second. It doesn't have to be tonight or anything, but take a second sometime and just ponder a peace that is so vast and powerful and complex and big, that it defies understanding. Glenn's saying that, Glenn's saying that if you have self-control, you can cover up a whole mess of those, the list of the fruits or the works of the flesh. I think that's interesting too. That's an interesting study to gather each one of those and see how one fruit can protect you from a lot of those lists of the work. So I would absolutely agree about self-control, but I would say that list is probably bigger and more inclusive than that too. Though it's really interesting how that works. Again, not divorcing those things individually, but all working the Spirit. Yeah, somebody over here? Yeah. When you're content, you cease to struggle. You're content with, and you're thankful and content with what God's given you. Right. Yeah, I see that as a part of thankfulness. You don't see content people that are not thankful to you. You don't see thankful people that are not. I think. Yeah, I agree. So, if you live according to the flesh, if the flesh is driving your life, you're not going to be content. Does that look like anything that has anything to do with being content? No. I mean, like, half of them are, factions, division, strife, all these things are, it's the exact antithesis of contentment. I agree. What are some problems? Ken's pointing me to air traffic control. Yes, sir. That peace is mentioned in almost every greeting and the benedictions too. Yeah, I mean, just it's all over the place. It's interesting that is how people chose to greet each other in the ancient world. In just about every culture. Really interesting. Peace be to you. Shalom. That kind of stuff. Yeah. what's some problems we have with having peace? I mean, I guess if we never had any problems getting peace, I wouldn't be up here, and Paul probably wouldn't have bothered with writing about that. But we do have problems with peace. What are some problems that we have with peace? Just a couple, we don't have much time. Are you kind of making my mistake we talked about earlier? Are you chasing the spirit of the fruits of the Spirit of God without the Spirit of God? Are you trying to chase that apart from Him? Are you trying to get the benefits of the Spirit without messing with the Spirit? Big mistake. So you can't make this stuff up. So I'm doing this study, and I kind of, peace is kind of on my radar, and this pops up in my Facebook feed. Last Saturday was the International Day of Peace. Did you know this? You did? Oh, I get people nodding. You guys are smarter than I am. So, because I am a nice guy and I'm here for you guys, I went and looked at this, at their page, and just, I'm going to report back to you some of the things I saw. And it was mostly things like, it was pictures of people holding up signs they had made. Okay? That's a big thing. And a sampling of the signs is as follows. Peace begins with a smile. It's kind of cute. It's innocuous, I guess. We all have a right to peace, which I don't understand at all. Music for peace. Okay. I guess it depends on the music. Peace is important. That one's just exceptionally deep. Somebody's talking about gathering around peace poles, which I don't know. I've never heard of those. I don't know what that is. Peace poles. Peace through knife crime awareness. Okay. More love is what we need. Sounds circular. Anyway, peace, love, peace. We are peace. Group of people holding up this sign. We are peace. All right. A girl holding up a sign that says, I am peace. Sounds slightly grandiose, right? And my personal favorite, yogis and chiropractors for peace. I think those guys actually are on to something. If you got back pain, there's no peace in your life. So if you're all stretched out, feel good. So we laugh at that stuff, we giggle at stuff like that. But I'm really not trying to make fun or trying to belittle people. But do you see what's happening there? Do you see the problem? We chase the virtue completely apart from where it actually comes from. Let me ask you a serious question. Does raising awareness and making a homemade sign, does that have, to your mind, does that have anything to do at all with what Paul is talking about in Galatians 5? No. Why? Because talking about the idea of peace, however you define that, and having real access to genuine peace, the distance between those two is immense, isn't it? And when we try to chase that away from God, I hate to say this, but it sounds kind of silly, doesn't it? And the devil's really good at that. You want peace? Here it is. I got it for you right here. But it's not real peace. It's counterfeit. It's not lasting. It's not real. It doesn't come from the right place. It's not the right thing. You want real freedom, here you go. It's not real freedom. In fact, it's the exact opposite. Satan's really good at that. So are we having trouble with peace because we're not looking for peace? We're looking for peace apart from God. Do we have a tough time with peace because we're living according to the flesh? Ouch. There's a lot of Christians in that boat. Sometimes maybe some of us are in that boat. That's a hard thing to realize, to come to the realization of. Who's deciding what we do? Who's driving? Is it the flesh? Is it the spirit? Those are in constant conflict. Yes, ma'am. Right. Peace is sitting in the back seat with God as the driver. I like that. We're really bad backseat drivers. I'm terrible. We don't like that sort of thing. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Leading me by gentle water. Yeah, by water. You didn't even think about that. A lot, tons of peaceful songs. Absolutely. We've got 5 minutes after the bell, is that right? I have more than 5 minutes left. Skipping ahead a lot, do we not have peace because we're not justified? That one's a killer. That one's a hard thing to say. It's tough news to get, and it's tough news to give, I think. Romans 5:1. I was talking to Ken about this last week. He goes, go to Romans 5:1. But that says that since we're justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's about as simple as you get. Do you not have peace? Because you're not justified at all. Justification is being having a penalty in the guilt of sin that removed from you. It's being right with God. It's being saved. And so if you're not saved, okay, dumb question. Anybody know why I do not make an NFL salary? I do not make millions of dollars from the NFL. Anybody know why? It's not a trick question. Because I don't play in the NFL. Okay, that's a silly question, right? Don't be mean. Be nice. Yeah, I know you're thinking mean things right now. I don't play in the NFL. That's a dumb question to ask. But don't we do that sometimes? How does it make sense to have the benefits of being in an organization when we are not a member? How does that make sense? It's a dumb phrase, but the fruits of the Spirit are sort of members only, aren't they? If you're not inside the organization, the place where you get those benefits, how can you ever expect to have them? Does that make sense? It doesn't. Are you having trouble with peace because you're not justified? And we don't have any time left, really, but the offered question is kind of like, you know, how can we hope to get the peace that comes from the indwelling Spirit if we have no relationship with God? And so you can kind of go and say, well, you've got to have the indwelling Spirit. What happens? How do you get a relationship with God at all? Again, tons of passages you can go to kind of get there and talk about, which we don't have time for tonight, but listen to what Peter says in Acts 2. We use this passage a lot, but it's so rich. These people that are standing in Jerusalem on that day were being preached to, and they'd just been told that they killed the Son of God. If he had come, God had sent his Son to take care of all the things that we had done and would ever do, and they had just killed him. They just murdered him. And you remember their question. What do we do? They're stuck. And this is what Peter says. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven. You can be justified. Okay? And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Really important to our study tonight. For the promises for you, for your children, and I like this one, for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him, and Peter testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Does that sound like people living according to the flesh, a corrupt generation? Yeah, you bet. Save yourselves from that. And 41, so those who welcomed his message were baptized. So are you missing out on peace because you're not justified? If you haven't got genuine peace in your life, and you want it, you, number one, have to know what it is. It's not a sign. It's a hint. It's not a sign. You know what it is, and also you know the source that you can go to. So any other comments? You guys have been really good. Thanks for participating. I think we're out of time. All right, guys. God bless you all. Thank you.